All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's begin our teaching of the Word of God once again today. I've been talking about inspired by Isaac. And you'll notice that I've hardly said anything about the life of the man Isaac himself. It's not my fault, all right? It's as I'm being led by the Spirit of God, as I'm following, all right? So I've not said much about the person Isaac himself, but his life, all right, we say it's inspired by Isaac. Is what is inspiring what we are talking about. And we've explained the fact that his name meant laughter. That's the meaning of the word Isaac. That is, God has caused me to laugh. And the concept behind it is that I had cause for sorrow. The concept behind it is that I had disappointments, reason to be disappointed in life. And there was no reason to expect what finally happened. And that is why Abraham laughed when God said to him, that Sarah, your wife, will indeed bear you a son. And the Bible says he laughed. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And people often thought, all right, they will often think that he was saying that, God, this is impossible. Just use Ishmael. That was not what happened. Because God said to him, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. So whatever request he made concerning the life of Ishmael was answered by God. God gave him that which he requested. And the reason is because he thought, or what really happened was that he thought that Ishmael would have to die because he had placed his hope at the time on Ishmael. And God now said, don't worry about that. Your wife will actually give you a son. And that son that was born was what he called Isaac. Abraham laughed when he saw that. You mean at the age of 100, it was overwhelming. That was why he laughed. And that's why they named the boy Laughter. Now, so we are saying that in our lives, that's what God expects from us. That's what God wants to do in our lives, to bring things that are not normal, all right? The things that shouldn't be, which word can I use now? Things that's not expected, all right, to bring it out of our lives, all right? To find a man that's 100 years and his wife that's 90 years old, for them to conceive, all right, and give birth to a child is not normal. So, but then what made that happen, all right? I should emphasize that. What made that happen was that God gave a word. And holding on to his promise is the most important thing you can do for your life. That is, you build your life on the promises of God. You do not build your life on the expectation of man. You do not build your life on what natural things said or dictates that should happen. All right? You don't build your life on that. That is, let me give you this example. Because see, one of the greatest temptations, let me say this again, in life is when you have an advantage. When you don't have an advantage, faith is relatively simple. Was it Abraham Lincoln that said it? He said that any man can stand adversity. It takes a real man to stand prosperity. In his opinion, prosperity is more difficult, all right, to withstand than adversity, because everything in life is a temptation. So he said that any man can stand adversity, but you want to see a real man. All right, give him prosperity. Let's see whether he will stand in the face of prosperity. In fact, David said it like this, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. That is when God blessed me. When God blessed me, Psalm 30, God blessed me at the point in time I took my eyes away from God, I put my eyes on my prosperity, and I said, I shall never be moved. At that point, God had to do something to bring him to the point of dependency on God again. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to put their faith on the uncertainty of riches. That is, the temptation for the man who has is to put his faith on that thing, is to have his hope derived from the thing that he has. That's the temptation of life. And one of the challenges of Christianity is for us to, even in the midst of our abundance, even in the midst of our advantages, to refuse to put our hope on that which we have naturally as an advantage. If you can do that, you've had it made already as a believer. Because what you are doing is that you are removing the hindrance to the real work of God in your life. You see, at the time, what should have been a disadvantage actually is an advantage. I like once, you know, Catherine Kuhlman said at the time, he said that it was very easy for him, as a woman, it was very easy for her to obey God. You know why? Because she said she had nothing. Actually, by her actions, all right, by the temptation she fell for in life, she lost everything. Because she is not today's modern age where I can just wake up. Not Nigeria. Nobody's bringing that to this country. Anybody that wants to bring it, we reject it in Jesus' name. Say amen now.
Amen.
I'll tell you what in a moment, all right? But just agree with you. You know, I won't tell you what is not good, all right? Anybody that wants to bring, I drop a wife today, I take another one tomorrow, just marry this one. Listen, we leave that thing for people who are not born again Christians. Amongst us believers, we reject it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you very much for that. Amen. It has become normal in the United States in which a pastor can divorce a wife on Monday and marry another one by weekend. And people will not be too happy, but it's kind of okay. We can understand. It appears like. But in the days of Kasim Kuma, it wasn't like that. Okay? What happened was that she had a kind of friendship with a man. Also a preacher. She was a preacher, a single, tall, pretty lady. All right? And this guy used to come and preach for her a lot. And then people began to talk. And in that particular case, the smoke, all right, was actually because there was fire. Are you getting my point? People, right? So eventually the man, let's make a long story short, left his wife and his two children and came and married Catherine Kuhlman. And by the time that happened, in those days in the United States, it was like we would not accept it. So the church just closed every door against her. She was a preacher, all right? Imagine that I do something like that. In Jesus' name, I would never do it. Even if I smoke and use cocaine, all of them combined, it will not happen in Jesus' name. Uh-huh. And in case I ever want to do something like that, I give you the right without punishment from God to tell me the truth, insult me very well, and walk out while I'm talking. Don't do that to your senior under normal circumstances. So, but under kind of circumstance, I have allowed you ahead of time. Let judgment be upon me. Are you getting my point? Yeah, it's true, because there's judgment. Don't do that normally, all right? But I've allowed you now, okay? Just in case, you know, sometimes people mix Indian hemp with cocaine, put heroin inside, all right? And on top of it, come and fast. You understand what I'm saying? Then their head no go just see straight again, okay? Now, so imagine I do that kind of thing. You understand? You know, next Bible study I come, nobody's here. And the people who have printed my face on posters do not call. I say, Pastor Banky, we are thinking about postponing that program. Do you understand? Before you realize what's happening, there was nowhere for her to go. Nowhere. So life ground to a halt. That man's ministry ended. Her life ended. She was living with him as a married man, a woman to the fellow for like I think 5 or 6 years. All right, they were, of course, the whole of her life ended. Imagine now. So you take somebody like me and say, "Don't preach again for 6 years." You know my point? When I had not been preaching like this for over 10, 12 years, all right, I was having problems because I used to preach to the bush all the time. When I got engaged to my wife, God, she became my congregation. When we come marry, finish, praise the Lord. Every day I had to share word with her because of the fire burning in my bones, all right? Now, you can imagine that kind of situation. I said, Pastor Bank, you're not preaching for 6 straight years. That was what she was in. Everything was dry. Then one day, she got up and told the man, "I'm leaving." And she said that she realized that she just had to answer the call of God. So she walked out from that marriage and never married again. She lived like that until she died at the age of 60-something. All right? The point I'm making is that so she used to say that because the power of God was really manifested in her life. Okay? And if you read her story, there was not much she did, really, to, in quotes, merit it. She didn't. She just yielded to God one way or the other, and the Lord used her mightily. Now, this is the point I'm making. She said, as I went to all of that, she said that it was easy for her to do because she had nothing to lose. Now, please, that's why I brought up that issue. She said that it was very easy for her to obey God like that because there was nothing to lose. She didn't have a reputation anymore, according to her. What am I defending? My whole life had come to an end before. So she found it easy. This is what I'm just interpreting it now. I believe that what other people wouldn't do normally, she just did it. Maybe so they say, lay hands on the sick, and they say, it's not okay in our denomination. Is it denomination, not denomination? There was a time I was without any denomination at all. And from the point of being without anything at all, maybe she will agree to lay hands on the sick in public. Maybe she will agree to pray. And that's what God is looking for a lot of times. Just agree to do that which, I said you should do. That's all. And the major reason why God cannot manifest his power in our lives is because a lot of times we have reasons not to do those things. Now, please don't ever forget, I emphasize the word reasons, reasons, reasons. We usually have reasons. I said to you before, doubt is not a refusal to believe, simply like that, even though that is part of the meaning of the word doubt. But actually, doubt is when I have a reason not to believe. Are you getting my point? Yeah, there's a difference. There's a difference. There's this stubbornness where I just don't want to believe. I don't want to believe. I don't know. I just don't feel like believing. I just wake up in the morning. Why should I believe? I don't want to believe. You know, that kind of thing. But actually, that kind of life does not really exist much. Yeah, some people may be like that, but really doesn't have a serious... Most people are not like that. Those who don't believe usually have a reason not to believe. And that reason is what the Bible calls doubt. Let's take an example in the wilderness. All right? Those people refuse to believe God because their hearts were in Egypt. So every little thing that went wrong, they compared it with Egypt. So when you are saying that, endure what? This is supposed to be a better look. When I was in Egypt, I was eating cucumbers, I was eating garlic. I was sleeping in beds that were made by furniture makers, you understand? Not this one that would just make one, you know, just put some things together and just lie down. After some time, somebody say, glory is moving, we start moving too. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Doubt is usually when your mind, when your heart is somewhere else. That is what doubt is. Doubt is not just that I don't want to accept. Doubt is that, no, there's something else I hold dear, which I will lose if I do this one that you are saying. That is what doubt is. That there's something else I hold dear, which I will lose. If you go and read the book, I quote it all the time, The Happiest People on Earth by Demos Shakarian. When the Holy Spirit began to move him to go and preach, you know, openly, what was the issue with him, okay, was that my business partners will see me. And they're going to think I'm a queer human being. And they may start revising their, you know, their dealings with me. And that may affect my business. It was when he told himself, come on, get away with the business. Let the business go. I'd rather live for Christ. That was when he obeyed. Doubt is always, I have something I will lose. It's not just, I just refuse to believe. Doubt is when I count the cost, I realize that I cannot afford, that is, I think, I'm not willing to part with those things that it will cost me if I obeyed the will of God. That's actually what doubt is. Now, having explained that doubt, let's get back to that kind of Kumar story. She was trying to explain that, listen, I didn't have anything to lose, so it was easy to obey God. Now, that's our own interpretation of it. Okay? So I'm trying to explain that sometimes we can't obey God because we have many things we think we might lose. And that is what doubt is. That is the foundation of doubt. Never forget that. I went into all of this trying to explain something. So that a lot of times, that's what I'm trying to explain, many of the things we call advantages, they're actually disadvantages. They become the foundation for doubt. Like I said in one of our previous messages over the last few months, that what we call security can really be a problem. The less things work out well, naturally speaking, the more we don't have to pray. The more we don't have to strive to believe. Do you understand my point? I dare to say this, and it's true, that as believers, Christians, a lot of times it's better for you that somebody fired you, sacked you, than that somebody gave you a good job. That is, listen, you get my point? Because if you are comfortable, you go up in the morning, somebody else has taken the risk, all you need to do is show up and get a fat salary. It's generally easier. But when hunger puts pancake on your face for 2 days. When they do prosperity seminar, you understand my point? You will go. You will go there. When they say, look, you wake up in the morning and begin to declare the word of God. Why won't you declare? What else are you doing? What else are you doing? You don't need faith to get up and declare. You have nothing else to do. When they say, sow dangerous seed. Now, all of these things, okay, I'm trying to put it together, they end up being the catalyst for obedience to the word of God. So you actually are favored because now, this is where we started from, you are moving away from Ishmael and you are moving towards Isaac. What is Isaac? Isaac is that which God brings into your life on the basis of your faith. That's what Isaac is. That which God brings into your life. Not on the basis of your planning, not on the basis of your arrangement, not on the basis of the things that you know how to do by yourself, but simply because you had no other choice but than to believe. And God is kind. You know, he won't say that he only believed because he had no choice but to believe. Eh, but you have believed. So he pours a blessing upon you. Meanwhile, if you had that advantage, you would never have taken those steps. They will have said, look, they are doing a special seminar, all right? 5 days. Say, 5 days. Let me see whether my boss will give me leave. You won't risk resigning from that job most of the time for that 5 days. Why? Are you seeing where the advantage is turning to a disadvantage? The advantage entrenches you in the life of Ishmael. And don't ever forget this, Ishmael is also blessed. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said simply, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. He also will become a great nation. 7 princes will come out of him. But, he put a but there, but my covenant I will establish only with Isaac. That is the descendants, my promise, where to be moving on is only that which came into your life by reason of holding on to the word. Why am I emphasizing that? So a lot of people live through life with an Ishmael principle operating, but they are blessed. Many of them write books on success, and we buy and we read. But God is saying, my covenant will not be with that fellow. All the blessing he has we fizzle away after maximum 2nd generation. But when it comes to Isaac, the blessing will pass, it will become exceedingly great, and it will move on from one generation to another, and it becomes a reference point for virtually the whole of the existence of mankind. It does not change with the weather. But this is the issue. We only go for Isaac usually when we don't have Ishmael. It is difficult to have an Ishmael before you and still reach for Isaac. That's one of the reasons why Abraham's faith was great. But you see that he actually gave up Ishmael, that is in his heart. He realized that Ishmael had to go. That's why I prayed for the boy. And like I taught before, Isaac was not the first time Abraham sacrificed his son. Ishmael was the first time. That has been a training. And we're going to get into it as we're going on. There are times, and that's what I want to get into today, sustaining Isaac, all right? Isaac must be held loosely. You see it in a moment. I will get there. Isaac is not something that you grab, you hold on to, you know, by force. This is my own. That is a Jeroboam way of doing things. What I wanted to bring out, I will get into it, is that anything that God's promise brings, you must sustain it only by that same principle, the promise of God. You are following what I'm going to explain? That's just the way it is. So Isaac must be held loosely. That is, you don't hold it tight. You are diligent, you are faithful, but you recognize, and I'm going to talk about that, like, I don't know, I feel like talking about politics, all right, as I'm going on. You recognize that if God brings me here, only God can keep me here. And occasionally you go out of, well, now, not as if you just come out to be contentious and cause quarrels, but there are times you just deliberately disobey people who think they have power. Just to let them know that you really don't care. If you can remove me, go ahead and do it. And if you love the person, you'll give me a small note. So just make sure you pray. Yes, because if God says I shouldn't go, and you make it a point, a duty of your life that I must go, you're dead. So pray hard to be sure that God sent you. If he didn't, I'm going to emphasize, if I got there by the Isaac principle, that is, it was because I held on to a promise that I must never forget. I must never forget that the only way I will remain there is also by that promise. And that's what Isaac is about. In fact, that's actually what I wanted to talk about today. I'll just review all of these things to get to this particular point. Now, what is Isaac again? Isaac is that which God brings into your life because one way or the other, you have achieved a position of trusting in him. And I was emphasizing that a lot of times, what we call disadvantages are actually the catalyst for believing. Remember the story of Tunde Bakare, which I tell all the time? He was believing God that he would be very, very wealthy and all of that and be able to help the gospel. And when God wanted to make sure he arrived at that position, he got to work and they fired him. In desperation, he learned things. He learned how to prophesy. Are you getting my point? If I'm not mixing the stories, because I heard two stories which I think are the same, but one I didn't hear from his mouth. It's an extended version of his story. All right? I think he was planning to get married around that time. So it was an issue. He went for me. That is, he learned to pray by force. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's one way of achieving it. There's another way. Both of them cooperate. Just learning and being taught, which I believe was what happened to Abraham. He was taught until he got to the point. He realized that whether I have an advantage or I don't, the promise of God must be believed. It must be held tight. That is, that my life is built just on that promise. That's what we've been talking about. I'm just reviewing and adding some things here and there. Okay? And there's something that, okay, today now, I want to go on from that particular point and talk about sustaining Isaac. Let's put it like that. And the first point I want to make is that the way you get a result is the way you sustain it. The way you get a result is the way you sustain it. You don't, listen, in fact, there are many scriptures. Let's start with this, Galatians chapter 3. Paul wrote to them, having begun in the spirit, do you now want to end or perfect it in the flesh? If you listen to his tone, what he was saying, in fact, is that it doesn't work like that. You cannot start in the spirit and then hope to finish up the thing in the flesh. It is the way you start. That is the very way you finish the thing that you started. Galatians chapter 3. And again, that is why a man that was taught. Now, listen to this. This is, in fact, you know, I'm about to say something that will kind of contradict what I said earlier. But both of them are true. Just add one to the other. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, just follow what I'm saying. That is why a woman that was taught to believe, even though the person by learning was able to overcome the disadvantage of being advantaged. Is that complicated? Is it clear? You know, we took time for a while to explain that your advantages may end up being a disadvantage. It's what the Bible calls the complacency of fools. That is, if you read the King James, it said the prosperity of fools. But I use the New American Standard, which is the complacency of fools. That is, the prosperity that they have, it leads them into complacency. Even though the literal Hebrew is prosperity, but the implication is a complacency that comes as a result of prosperity. So that prosperity now becomes a disadvantage. We talked about that. But I said that there's another way to achieve that faith. It's by learning. It's by having a heart that actually reaches out for God. Now, the person who has this second one, you understand? That is, he doesn't have those disadvantages, but he has an advantage. And in the midst of his advantage, he's able to, because of the infusion of the word of God, overlook his advantages and attain faith for the promises of God. That fellow may end up being safer. I don't know what I heard I said. Yes, he may end up being safer. This is the reason. I'll explain in a moment. Let's take Moses as an example. Moses had the advantages of life. You get my point? He had it. He was living in the palace. Everything was going well for him. But one way or the other, the word had been infused into Moses so that he was willing to leave the palace and move out among slaves. He was willing to risk everything. Now, such a man, when you elevate him, it's difficult for him to be proud because he has seen it before. I don't know what I get. What I'm going to explain. That is, he has seen it before. Now, people who are on the other end, they oftentimes, that's why, you know, I said something earlier. Adversity can push you to believe. And God will respond to that faith. But the only thing that sustains you, really, is the infusion of the word of God. Experience cannot be the thing that will forever keep you, you know, on the foundation with God. It can't be. You must be constantly infused with God's word. That's what brings solidity into your soul. Are you getting on? Explain. Because if that doesn't happen, you understand? Take somebody like Jeroboam. What happened to Jeroboam? How did he become king? It was because of a promise. God was angry with the house of David because of the sins of Solomon. And he decided he was going to take the kingdom away from them. So he appointed a man. And a prophet stopped Jeroboam on the way, handed him, he tore garment into pieces, handed him 10 tribes of Israel. And as soon as the man settled on the throne, the first thing he did was to consolidate or let me put the word, try to consolidate his state. And listen to me. The very thing he used to consolidate his stay on the throne was the thing that became a curse to his family and the whole of Israel. That was the reason why God placed a curse upon him permanently. That was the reason why God was very angry with him, because he said simply, let's build two, you know, like idols. They don't have to go to Jerusalem again to go and worship. Because if they go to Jerusalem, it is possible that, you know, they will fall for the house of David again, and then they will now kill me. He forgot. And that's what we must never forget. The God that brought you to a position is able to keep you there. That's why today when I was meditating, I felt like I have a word for everyone that God is sending into political work. You that God has commanded to join PDP. What's the other party called? APC. Whichever one God has called you to. Now, let's even forget the big names. Even with people in student union. Associations. Because God, look, in villages, God has a work to do, all right, in every aspect of life. And politics is one area where people, Christians, often are afraid. And this is what I preach all the time. Listen, you know, obeying God is actually easy if you understand that you don't have anything to lose. I don't know whether I get my point. Yes. God didn't command you to go and win. Paul plants, Apollos waters, then God wins the election. Are you getting my point? No, that's the way it goes. So if God says contest, just contest. That is all. He didn't say win. He didn't say win. He just said, go ahead and do this. And let me tell you something. It affects, oh, that's how it is in every aspect of life. Many of the things you will do in life, all he's saying is just dare to do something. Dare. I'm supposed to start a business, start it. What if it collapses? That's his business that collapses, not you. And let me tell you something. On the average, okay, no, let me withdraw that statistic, all right? It's not good. But let me just say what the Bible says. That it is all right to fail in seven businesses. That's what I wanted to say. Why? The scripture says the righteous man fails in how many businesses? And the Lord will see establishing. My good example all the time is Peter Daniels. Peter Daniels started, I think, three or four businesses that all went bankrupt before he finally became established in the one that made him a billionaire, essentially. That's counting in dollars, not in naira. Made him very rich. So a lot of times, what God is just saying to us is, just there, there, there. That's all. That's why I wrote that, that track titled, Dare to Believe. Dare to Believe. Just do something. Try. They fail. You know, if you go and see the principle of talents. God was not angry with that fellow for not making money primarily with the one talent he gave him, with the one mina he gave him. What was he angry about? That he went and buried it. I am convinced if he had come and said, sir, I lost your mina. How come I invested in this? The master would have said, all right, you need some more training. You don't know how to handle things here. So we will not put you in charge of any city, but we will not send you into outer darkness. Why he merited punishment was that he went and buried it. That was why he merited the punishment, that he went and buried it, thereby giving the power of God no opportunity to manifest itself. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Listen. What God wants to do, that's what I'm trying to emphasize, the life of Christians, is just that which he promised he would do. And that's why Uzzah will keep on dying. You know when I say Uzzah, keep on dying. Anybody who thinks it's his energy that God wants to use to build things on this earth, sometimes when I see Khan gather and start talking, I'm not happy. Muslim wants to do Islamic banking, you must talk. You see, after a while, when you talk, nobody listens again. They appointed IG, you talked. I don't know, I think Khan, we talk too much. I think we should pray some more. And we should talk less. Honestly, I don't think we should offer any statement until we are asked. If you don't like it, go and pray. Kill two people by prayer. People will be asking you questions next time. Next time when they want to appoint you, they will come to you and say, good morning, sir. They're about to appoint me to that office. Is it okay? Let the council of bishops think about it. No, sometimes I think we talk too much. That's my opinion, no? Some people may disagree. Look, the church is not a political party. It's a powerhouse of God on this earth. Let me say that again. The church is not a political party. And I think they should stop making political statements. I'm not saying we shouldn't hold opinions. Anyway, what am I even talking about? Can't. Half of the people there are not Christians anyway. Let me forget that one. What am I, what's my problem? If I'm the one talking too much, don't you think so? You understand what I'm going to explain? The Lord is good. I mean, we think a lot of times that is what we can arrange, as I went into that, that God will use to bring things on this earth. Let me tell you some things you must never get involved in. Christians gather to sponsor a candidate. I will vote against that person. If Christians gather and say, we want to sponsor a candidate, I vote, that is, that fellow has lost my vote, for sure. That is, you, I won't vote for you. Christianity is not a political platform. I was in university those days, every human being, well, not every, but the fellow when I was in school, that used, he's been a Christian to amass the Christians to get into political office, they were never loyal to that Christianity. They never were. Just go out and look, there's no qualification for being a political, maybe a governor, a senator, because you're a Christian. No, it's just you're a Nigerian. So go there as a Nigerian. Then use, what is the power of Christianity? Prayer. That is, it is, Isaac is not that which were, that is, the promises of God, yes, that's what God wants to do in our life, to live like Isaac. Isaac is not that which we're able to bring forth by ourselves. It is that which God brings into our lives because we're resolute in believing his promises. That's it. And once he has brought forth something, this next point I was making, then we have to maintain it the same way it came to pass. The problem with Jeroboam was that God gave him something by his promise. Then he decided that he was going to maintain it by his own arrangement. That is why, listen, if God prospers you, let me just say this. Now, if God is prospering or will prosper you, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that God will make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, you are bound to every good work, say amen.
Amen.
Now, let me warn you ahead of time. Never, you know, like I said earlier, the problem of not having is that you are free to believe. Yeah, that's not my point. The danger of prosperity, I wrote an article about it long ago. The danger of prosperity is that now that you have a billionaire, suddenly you can save for tomorrow. And that is the problem of Jeroboam. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Let me say it again. When you don't have anything, like I was saying, they say, so dangerously, what do? You sow dangerously because you don't have anything anyway. But the problem now starts when suddenly you have a regular income, the money is plenty. You understand my point? You suddenly start having ideas that if I build this house, build this one, do this one, my children will be secure. The rent, you know what I'm saying? The appreciation in value. Suddenly start plotting. The faith with which you were willing to trust God before is now wiped out. Why? Because God gave you something. And that is a major danger that Christians have to contend with. That's why Solomon said it like, sorry, Moses said it like this, under the commandment of God, thou shalt remember, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power, because they are likely to forget. Men often forget that they usually forget. That's the problem of prosperity. Prosperity is a problem in that area. That is the thing that contends with God for the heart of man. That was why Paul wrote to Timothy, instructs those who are rich. Quickly open the 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said in verse 17, he said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, please notice that. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to fix it on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now let me just stop there. I will read the rest later if we need to. But this is the point I want to bring out. I said to you before, God does not command about things that normally wouldn't be a problem. What I mean is this. He will not say, thou shalt remember, except that the normal tendency is to forget. When he said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited, what he's saying simply is that if a man is rich, his problem is conceit. His problem is putting his hope on riches, which are actually uncertain. That's what he was saying. That is the simple thing he was saying. That is the problem. You know, let's just understand this principle of Bible interpretation again. Everything in life has a risk. Everything. Everything in life has what? A risk. If they put you in the garden, you may eat of the tree of life, of the good, of the knowledge of good or evil. You're getting my point? If your name is Joseph, Mrs. Potiphar may fall in love with you. No, that's just the way it is. You must identify the problems in life. That's just the principle. Everything has a risk. If you're a man in power, they give you, you know, weapons, put you in power. You're either a police officer, you're a military officer, you understand? The risk is serious. It's a serious risk, is that you will oppress people. And if you oppress people, God will judge you seriously. God doesn't like oppressors. If a man wants to oppress, tell him, say, it looks like you're an oppressor. I will pray for you. Do you understand? That is, I will pray for God to handle you like an oppressor. God does not like oppressors. He normally kills oppressors. That is the risk. Everything has a risk. If you're a preacher, pride. Prophesying for money. That is, you see, this one you see all over town. You understand my point? Everybody having a special breakthrough for anybody that will bring money. It's not unique to them. Most of the people who are bringing the money, if you make them preachers, they will do the same thing. So when you see it, when people want to talk about Nigeria police, just pray for the society. The individuals you are seeing are average, normal individuals. The people who are complaining, they don't have guns, they don't have uniform yet. Once they have the guns and have the uniform and have the authority, watch them after a few months. Everything in life has a risk. So what you do simply, all right, is to identify your risk and pray about it. Watch out for it. Now, let me get back to it. What is the risk of prospering? That's what I'm saying, though. The Bible says that he that cleaveth wood will be hurt by it. What he was saying, the risk of cleaving wood is that it might fall on you. He said, he that breaks a hedge, it's happened to be bad. What he was saying is that you are likely to disturb one viper that's sleeping. So everything has a risk. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Now, so the risk of prospering, even though it is God that gave you the prosperity, don't think it's only the prosperity that Satan gives that has that risk. No. The one that God gives has that risk also. The risk is that you start trusting in it. Suddenly money is flowing in. Now you cannot start hiding for the future. And that is a direct opposition to the instruction of God. I'm talking about Isaac. Isaac is sustained the same way he came. How did he come? By believing God's promises. How do you sustain him? By believing the promises of God. For that reason, even though I have a good stream of income, or multiple, how do you say it? A. Allen, whatever. What's the name of that book? Multiple streams of income. All right? Whatever it is, money is coming. I have plenty. Now listen. You must understand it. Because I know it's the risk. This time around, I deliberately set my eyes away from laying it up for the future. That is, if I do this one, future will be secure. Listen, believing God is reliable. I don't know what I hear what I said. A lot of people think that first night was a risk. It was not a risk. That was a sensible thing to do. That was a sensible thing to do, to believe God. And your faith in God brought you to this new level. Let me assure you, that faith will take you to the next level and will sustain you on any level that it takes you to. Now, Satan, that's his job. That is the job of Satan. He will come all the time to make it look as if you are taking a risk. I heard people come to me. One man came to me once. He looked and said, oh, God, you don't try. This was years ago. I'm sure he started building, you know, that kind of thing. And I looked at him. No. Why not? What was he trying to explain to me? Listen, this is the time. This is the time. Don't let this time, don't let it pass you by. You have to start now. I looked at it. I didn't know how to argue with him. All right? Like, but leave me alone. The kind of house I will own, you haven't seen it yet. And what I'm earning now is not going to build it. So let's leave it there. Whatever faith brought me to this level is taking me to that level. Somebody passed up on, he says something once I was listening to him years ago. You know, when he suddenly became well known, you know, his name was everywhere. Somebody now came to counsel him. That this is the time. Now listen to this. you start consolidating, start breeding sons. You know what I call sons? There's this funny thing they do in Christianity. A man starts looking for sons. He not born them. He's in the ministry, like we used to say in school, of adoption of sons. Starts adopting. And what was he saying? Now, these are the people that will keep me propped up. So, somebody was telling him, this is your time. This is your time. This is what you need to do. Now, these kind of people, they are plenty. They think they are doing you good. All right? They are trying to help you consolidate your position. That not everybody is listening to you on radio. Even me, I heard some of those things. This is the time to do this. This is the time to quickly, that is, look, this thing will not always be like this. It will not always be like this. That's what they are trying to say. So you now take advantage of how it is right now, so that when it passes away, they will receive you into their habitations, like that fellow said in the Bible. And let me say this one to you straight. That is the danger of prosperity. That is the danger of prosperity. One of the things I see a lot, you know, it's very common in Christianity, and you must understand, these are temptations. Don't look at those people and say they are bad. They are the temptations of life. A preacher is very famous, he's known, he's doing a lot of work, usually on the media. Then people will press him to start one church here, have a branch here. What is he doing? Taking advantage of the media exposure. Is it wrong to start churches? No. I've been to many churches started by good people, and I was blessed going there. But if that is not your assignment, please, don't let the fact that it is easy for you to do push you into it. I said something in Onitsha when I was there. I noticed that the place was quiet. In fact, you know, there are times I wax prophetic. I don't know what I, you know what I'm saying. That, you know, normally I teach. I just be talking. This one, as I was saying it, I knew. In fact, I'm sure at least, let me not give proportion, but a huge chunk, because you know, how you know, by the quiet, you know, your professor, people are happy. Then suddenly they go quiet. Like, okay, what did you say? I said, let me say it again. I made a simple statement. I said, when your uncle becomes governor, or senator, or commissioner, or your father, I said, any business you were not doing before, if you start it, you will go to prison. Man, every man looked at me like, sir, are you sure of what they are saying? I said, you didn't hear me. Let me say it again. You were not a contractor. You were a teacher. Now you've opened a contracting company because your cousin suddenly has become a commissioner. I said, go and get ready. You are going to jail. I said, no, I felt the prophetic unction come upon me. I said, hear it. I know many of you listening won't obey what I'm saying. It doesn't matter. I was told to come and warn you ahead of time. I said, you will go to prison. You won't die in prison. You will lose weight, for sure. I said, then you will return. I said, then you will learn. He said, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said, but now I obey your word. I said, you will come back and you will start obeying God. And when you start obeying, that all the years that the locust ate, the palmer worm, I said, God will restore to you. I said, don't worry, I know you are going to disobey. Go ahead. No, I knew a lot of people would disobey that because it is difficult for an average Nigerian today to be what I'm saying. And I said it then, I'm saying to you again. Listen, any business you want to do, start it now. Once your brother becomes a political office holder, if you go and start a business you were not doing before, counting on his patronage, you are going to prison. You, child of God, all the Muslims will go, they will go scot-free. All the unbelievers will go home. You are going to jail. Yeah. It's the affliction that's going to remove Ishmael from your life, we're describing, and bring Isaac. But you will listen to instruction. Eh? Don't worry. The time that people are quickly building houses, doing all of this, you won't do that. But you will be built up steadily. By the time you get to a high level, you will find that you have a solid foundation up to the level where you are. Many people jumped up, they did not grow up. And Lalatorukus, Ilenimbus, thank you. Anything that goes up must come down. But anything that grows up stays up. Are you getting my point? Your height will not come down because you grew up. Now, looking at one picture of Bishop's wedding,
My wife and I held each other down, took a photo. I said, man, see height. See how this woman tall past me. In my mind. But after the wedding, she came down to a normal level. Some of you caught what I'm saying there. Because you know when women dress up finish, you don't know which one will be correct height. So if you are meeting a woman for the first time, just shake her hand and look down. So who is taller? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make there. Listen, that is a problem. People, a lot of times, God blesses them. They now take advantage of that blessing to try and consolidate their future. It's a mistake. That's what I'm trying to preach today. It is a mistake. It is a mistake. It is a mistake. It's a mistake. A grievous mistake. It's called turning your stones to bread. You will never be blessed turning your stones to bread. Never. That bread won't fill you. It won't help you. You take advantage of every little opportunity that God gives you. Someone said, in fact, I don't know whether it would be right for me to say it, but when I was serving in the north, I knew that there was this psychology around there. That any position God gives you, you must use it. And which is true, you should use it. For what is what the issue is now? And that is why a lot of people steal. That is our politicians. The man enters into office for a few weeks. In those few weeks, he buys all the land that's available for sale, including the one that's not available for sale. He buys it. He buys houses. He buys cars. Why? He's sure that, look, I will last here for, you know the way they are very, 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 you know, the turnover is high. You join the new PDP, they sack you. You know that kind of thing. The president will just say, hey, who are those who join the new PDP? You see, they'll say, who are the ministers they sponsored? They say, okay, yeah, all of them. Out of the old cabinet. You know that kind of thing. They throw them out. So people, a lot of people are afraid of that. So what they do is they start laying up treasure, laying up treasure, laying up treasure, laying up treasure. Laying up treasure. Because they think that the God that brought them to that level is dead. That is the reason. And I'm teaching to Christians today. You will get to places in life, but God said, listen to me, never use the advantages of that place to consolidate your future. Never. Go there, do the duty for that season and work out. I'm telling you, there are things we have to learn how to take pride. You know, there are testimonies we give in church. And I think, bye-bye to childhood testimonies. What are the childhood testimonies? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, though. You know, they came to our office. They said, who will take the bribe? I refuse to take it. And praise the Lord, today I have 10 times that volume of promotion. Amen, we clap. All right? That's good. Is it bad? If it happens, so you should rejoice. In fact, not you should rejoice. You will not have no choice. You will rejoice. Are you getting my point? The joy will come out of you naturally. But there's a superior temptation to that. What they call it? Testimony. There's superior testimony. The superior testimony is that I refused to do that which was wrong, and I got nothing. In fact, I got fired. Brother, I come to you today to let you know this is my first day off work. I am rejoicing in the spirit that I am right now suffering for righteousness' sake. Rejoice with me. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We are always counting it joy when we get something out of it. I'm saying to Christians again, the greater joy is when you got nothing out of it. That is all I have done, all right, is I've obeyed God, I've done righteousness. He doesn't have to pay me back. Even though he always does the way he likes. But I can't make divine. That's why I tell Christians, when you are going to pray, never get there and say, God, oh, you know yesterday, they were taking that bribe I refused to take. Don't let me go hungry today. Listen, whether you will go hungry or not is not predicated on whether you took bribe or you did not take. Eli, who has made that clear to all of us, he said to Job, if you do righteousness, it's for your sake. If you do unrighteousness, now your neighbor will suffer. Don't come and use your brag before God, oh. This is our principle. We have learned it from the scriptures. If you are hungry, ask. What is the basis of asking? Jesus died for me. I believe in him. It's my entrance to the throne, period. Did I do anything good before? It doesn't matter. Did I do bad? It does not matter. If it is good, it was my duty. If it was bad, I've been forgiven. I have confessed it. How do I come? I come because Jesus said, I can come. Period. Period. You know, I have to keep saying this because every time you say it with one thing, people go out, they hear the opposite. Let me say this one again. God never gives to you primarily because you give. You are not allowed to come into his presence to argue the good works you did when you want to make a request. You make your request based upon the sacrifice of Jesus and that alone. If you don't want to give, if I say this, you shock some people. Don't bother. Still go and pray. If you can muster the faith, God will still answer you. Listen, this one, I know people use it to call me names. This statement I have made, people are going to say that Banky is misleading people. Listen, I'm delivering you from confusion. Separate your life well. Separate your sonship life from your servant life. When you are receiving from God, is son's life. When you are working for God, is servant's life. In fact, shouldn't cause offense because it's true. The truth is this. If you are giving because you need to receive, that gift was never received by God. So you may as well not bother. Why I just use the word, if you can muster the faith, you know, if I said the word, if, is that nobody, all right, that is a only for me living person has faith. They are all unbelieving people. They don't believe. Because it's not possible to believe and not be generous. It's not possible to believe and not be generous. If you lack something and you want to go and give. Okay, I've caused enough confusion in the hearts of some people. Let me stop. I was about to say something even more dangerous. Let me just leave that one. I've colored it in the smooth. I've made it smoother now. All right? The smoothness of it just came to my soul. So let me now tell you in a smooth way. If you are lacking something and you wanted to give, let me give an example now. Let us say, hey, this man has been a blessing to me. Let me give him an offering. You know, that kind of thing. All right? And it happens to be the time you are looking for a job. You need some more money. All right? If your heart is trying to link the two, suspend giving first. That's what I was going to say. If your heart is going to link the two, suspend giving. It is crucial to your future faith that you don't tie the two together. If you want to make your request, just bow down and ask God flat. He answers you on the basis of your faith. If you want to serve him and don't tie anything to it. Are you getting my point? It is crucial you don't tie, because you take glory away from God when you do that. You give glory to those your so-called principles. The glory must be totally that of God's mercy. Have mercy on me, the sinner. That's all. That's the point I'm telling. People misunderstand me sometimes that I think people shouldn't give. I said no. Christians should give. Christians are givers. Christians are givers, but they don't give to get. They don't tie their giving to what they lack. They give because somebody else lacks, not because they lack. The idea of giving because you lack is not Christianity. Listen, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you something that you have to get clear. Again, I know, please try and balance what I'm saying. Be cool in your mind when I say so you don't fall over to any side. Are you getting my point? Are you balanced? Are you ready? Were it not that somebody else lacked more than you, God does not expect you to give out of your lack. I know I'm being crucified in many places by that statement, but I pray you understand it. I don't know what I heard I said. Listen, if you are in lack, somebody say give so that you will prosper. I'm telling you, if that's, don't believe it, it's not true. You say, I shouldn't give, I didn't say so. I did not say so. I am saying, if you are in lack, the major reason you give is because somebody has more lack than you. And if you're a man of faith, you will always respond. You see, what are you talking about? It's there. The story of the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They were very poor. They were not sowing any seed. They heard of the suffering of the church in Jerusalem. So in the midst of their poverty, they dug into the little they had. God was pushing small to them. They kept on taking it so that somebody else would be blessed. Not, they were not trying to give out of their poverty. You get my point? Another to give their way out of poverty. They were so focused on the lack in the life of somebody else that they had no choice but to respond. Listen to me. A way with manipulating God. What did I say? He would say, look, I'm very broke. Oh, this little one remaining is my seed. Let me quickly go and plant it. If you are very broke, the little one remaining, work it. I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. Don't worry. I know I'm the only one that preaches. Well, not I'm not the only one. You know, let's start something like Elijah now. Elijah say, I know all of that. No. All right? Well, why am I stuck on this matter? Why am I stuck there? I need to just explain things to people. Why do we give as Christians? It is simple. Not because we are trying to provoke God. We give because we believe God. Are you getting my point? Let me explain what I'm saying. I am not afraid of tomorrow. I am not. I believe totally that everything God gives me now has a purpose and does not include laying it up for the security of tomorrow. Having established that in my heart, number two, I am an instrument of God's blessing everywhere I go. I hope you are connecting what I'm saying. Now, having established those two things, I just live my life normally. If I find somebody who is in need that I can meet. Oh, I want to make another statement. No, let me not make it. It will be too many for one day. Jesus finished one day. Even Peter was tempted to go somewhere else. Let me leave it here. I think I'm just reacting to some things I hear all the time. I've looked for the nice way to say this. There's no nice way, so I'm not going to say it at all. I have said enough bad things for one day. All right? But I pray people will digest this. If you digest it, you will be the greatest giver that earth has ever seen. Christians give, they don't think about it. What I was emphasizing in all of these things is that Christians don't give thinking of what they want to get. They are so occupied with the effect they are going to have somewhere else. That's what I'm trying to say in all of these things. They are occupied with that. If you are going to the Macedonians, say, come and give to the Philippians, they would not have given. You know why? The Philippians had much more than them. No, read the story. But when Paul came to the Macedonians, all right, and they were talking about famine in Jerusalem, those guys had to respond. The little they had in their homes, they brought it out, and they gave. I'm going to emphasize, stop being occupied with your own lack and your own need. That's the reason why you have not gotten anything. That's what I'm trying to say. We are too occupied. With ourselves, so that even when we are giving, we are thinking of ourselves. I'm saying all of this to tell people, forget yourselves entirely. Why Christians, listen, you do your duty. You know, I told you, you must do your duty. There are times God said, like, let me give you the preaching of the gospel. There's nothing like, I don't have money. Are you getting my point? It is acceptable according to what a man has. That's it. It's not because I want to get or I think I'm too poor. No, it is simple. If all I have is 2 naira and they say, we are going to preach the gospel, I shouldn't say, I don't have, everybody should give. I give little out of what I have because of the sense of duty, the sense of responsibility. We never say somebody else will do it. That's called irresponsible. The definition of the word irresponsible is somebody else will do it. To be responsible means I take responsibility. I told you once I went to a church, said I went to raise 100 million. You know how much I gave? Man, my giving was generous. I gave them 500 naira. Why? That was what I had. Are you getting my point? I didn't say that. They say it's 100 million. Let those who have give it. No. It's 100 million. It's far away from my 500, but my 500 went in. That is being responsible. If at that time comes up again today, and I believe in that vision, I will not give 500 naira. I will not. If no, listen, the main hindrance for giving for somebody like me is whether I believe you or I don't believe you. If you come all of a sudden and say that you decide you are going to build a gold-plated cathedral, I won't give you 5 kobo. I'll bring that to you like this. In my mind, something's wrong with your head. Why do you want to plate your cathedral with gold? Are you getting my point? Now, is it bad? I don't know. I just don't like the idea. It's a personal thing. Are you getting my point? I think you are wasting money. I think you are being vainglorious. It's personal, though. Do you understand my point? Chooks does not think so. Israel thinks differently. So you go and collect the money from those who agree with you, and all of us will go to heaven. Do you understand my logic? I just believe that some things you are carrying it too far. That's my personal belief. It doesn't mean, I'm not saying it is the word of God. It's just the way the word of God has produced in my own life. In your own life, it may be that God will only show you vision. The only thing you see when you are seeing church, now gold plating. So God will give you the money to plate it. Is that okay? That's what I'm trying to explain. So nobody is trying to say that all of us must follow in a particular direction. All right? Now you are getting what I'm saying. So it is, you know, that's why anytime I go and say, you see, all this, give 25 naira so that God can give you 250. Oh, God in heaven, I'm angry. I'm angry. That's why I talk to you. I say, if you don't want to give, don't give. Who's begging you? I've seen Christians handle things because they understand it's not about them. I'm not giving to God so that he can give me. I'm giving to him, in quote, the way we say we give to him, even though I don't know how we give to him. You understand my point? But let us assume we can. We are giving to him because he first gave to us and gave us the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. Very important we understand that. It's very important. How did I even go and get into that? Let me get back to the main thing I was trying to explain. I was saying, therefore, I will just go back. I hope I meet the thing properly. But last thing I remember I was trying to explain is that, listen, this is how Isaac is. Having begun in the spirit, you don't perfect it in the flesh. God does not give you an opportunity now. You now use it to secure your future. It is not allowed in Christianity. The same faith that brought you to that level, it keeps carrying you all the days of your life. The same faith. The same faith. And listen, that is the challenge. What Satan tries to do is to let you say, you know what? Now it's time to start securing everything. Now we don't have to pray anymore. Are you getting my point? All we now need to do is just strategize. What do you mean by strategize? They will start buying unbelieving books that teach us how to lay up treasure for tomorrow. Retirement planning is wickedness against the word of God. The way it is taught that I have seen. So, Pastor, I said we shouldn't plan retirement. I didn't say we shouldn't plan. I said, you have seen the giants run. I refuse to run. Listen, you have to be careful the kind of things you are bringing into your life. You are confessing lack of productivity. So the time will come, you are going to be sick. Save up money for those days. Be it unto you. The time is going to come, your children are going to be plenty, they are going to be in school at the time, and that time you will not be able to work again. You will be depending on your passive income. And you are believing it. Yes. 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 Hey! People will be, yes. They'll be there. Believe in it. There are seminars I don't go for. Never preach to me the day I will depend on my passive income. Pa Odutola, at the age of 90, he was doing new investments. Does Dangote look to you like a man who's planning to wait one day for passive income? Yet you will sit down there and somebody is telling you to strategize your life for passive income. Prophesying passivity on your life. No, that's what they are doing. Prophesy to you that one day your life shall be passive. And you say, amen. And you know how you say the amen? They say, put 10,000 naira aside towards passivity. And you put it aside. It's claiming it by faith. Don't you sow seed? It's not seed sowing. Sow seed towards infirmity in retirement. Listen to me. It is to you according to what? Your faith. You can make up your mind now that all my life I will never be passive. You can do that. I'm a preacher. That's my primary assignment. Listen, The one I like is, look, God, if Jesus doesn't come back, the day I'm finally going, eh? People must be waiting for me. That is like, our special guest for today is Pastor Banky. He should be here any minute from now. When they go there, Pastor Banky, are you ready? Pastor Banky, are you ready? They open the door, sir. We're ready to go, sir. They just see me sitting down somewhere with a smile on my face. It's like when they tap and the hand drops, they know the man is gone. That would be my testimony in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I will never be passive one day before that. I go down dressed in the show for journey. You know the way you are shining like this. That's why I go put flower for chest too. Why? Because I was planning to go and preach. In the name of Jesus Christ, nobody will be taking turns to come and visit me in hospital bed while I'm using my passive income to pay for the, to pay the doctor. In Jesus' name, I will be fruitful in old age.
Amen.
Listen to me. When my great-grandchildren are getting married, I didn't say grandchildren, great. These are the, I'll call that one that they named after me. Hey, Banky Junior, come. So you're getting married to that fine girl today. That is nice. I just like this. Ah, Fred. I said, yes, sir. Yeah, that new, assume it's kind of today now. I said, that latest Sienna they brought, where is it? What are we using it for? Give it to him. That's your wedding present. All right? By the way, you and your wife, you're going to take a cruise from here to here to here. Fred, make sure he has enough money for that. Don't tell his father. His father is my grandson. Or my granddaughter. Are you getting my point? I say, and when you guys come back, if you want to relocate to this area, there's a bungalow down there. Fred, anybody using it? Say no, sir. Okay. Turn the deeds over to them. I mean, let's make these young people feel happy. That's what you can say. Thank you for my great grandpa. Great grandpa. You know what I'm saying? And relying on any passive income. Let me tell you the truth. At that time, you'll be visiting me too and giving me money.
Amen.
Because I bless you with the word of God. There are days you won't even know what to do with money. Just tell your great-grandchildren. Say, let's go and greet that old man. So they would look and say, Papa, are you not old man too? Say, I leave it. Your life will never be passive.
Amen.
It is to you according to your faith.
Amen.
What is, you sit down there, somebody is helping you to take Isaac out of your life. Ishmaelize everything for you. I have one night retirement plan. Telling you that you will be sick, you can't. Hey God, I reject it on your behalf in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I reject it on your behalf. It will not happen to you, it won't happen to me.
Amen.
Let me tell you the truth. At the age of 80, one, if it is health, you will have it.
Amen.
That one is guaranteed. You will go up the stairs and tell the young man in front of you, move, I'm in a hurry.
Amen.
And you are 80 years old.
Amen.
It will happen to you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But more importantly, at that age, whatever be the ministry that God put into your hand, you'll still be actively involved.
Amen.
If it's investments, you are still taking over companies from unbelievers.
Amen.
Look at an unbeliever is just misbehaving. You buy him out. How much is it? $75 billion. Go away from there. Let's do business. And as soon as you are finished, your grandchildren, you will be their personal business school.
Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
When they want wisdom, they go and see grandpa.
Amen.
They started a business. They're thinking, what's going to happen? Somebody said, let's go to see a banker. See banker. You want grandpa to catch me? Come. Let's go and see grandpa. You go, grandpa, good afternoon. Grandma, what is it? You know, look, as a woman, grandmother, you explain, no. You turn to your husband. Fred, was that not what happened like this 40 years ago when these guys, yes, the same thing is playing itself again, isn't it? Yeah, let's tell these young children they shouldn't behave like that. The grandmother said, all right. The bankers, no. That interest rate, it looks low now, but they're just trying to entrap you. Fred, please, right? Let's give them. Okay. How much is it? $250 million. Have it. No interest. When you finish, you come back.
Amen.
And so grandchildren go to queue for your house with all their friends. Because they not say, wisdom must drop, pepper must drop, something must drop. And none of this income is possible. When I say it's not possible, what I mean is that it's the fruit of obedience to the will of God. I've noticed that people like that, and go tell them, they're not saving up for passive income. It's all these poor people that are saving for passive income. Are you a poor person?
No.
Are you poor?
No.
So I hereby reject all those things on your behalf in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, they only talk about this passive income. You know, it's only poor people, rich people. They don't know which one's passive, which one is active. All of them are investment. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Look, when you do this passive, now so Bernard Madoff will obey the word of God. You know Bernard Madoff? The man that stole how much from the world? $60-something billion. You know, I hope you know he was a servant of God. God has different kinds of servants. The Lord has made everything for a purpose, even the thief. In the day of proving the words of Jesus Christ correct, that must destroy and thieves do break in and steal. I saw them on TV that day. They said that the man should go to prison all the days of his life. It's making me go back to work. And the man should go to prison for being a man of God. What's your problem? He had just proved the word of God to you that all flesh is grass. That months do destroy and thieves do break in and steal. You wanted to be crossing your leg and be sipping pina colata, and obeying Satan and disobeying God. Then God now sent a thief to your midst. Have you considered my servants irresponsible? Go and collect all their money. Listen, you looking at me, Bernard Madoff will never be able to make you poor.
Amen.
Because you are not waiting for his passive income. You will buy him out of business self. You will employ people like him so that they won't have time to steal. They'll be too busy working. Be it to you according to your faith.
Amen.
Please stop reading books that prophesy that you'll be poor at the age of 65 and you'll be sick. And they are helping you to prepare for the days of your poverty and the days of your sickness. That is not your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That is what happens when God blesses people with Isaac. They now want to consolidate with Ishmael. They begin in the spirit. They want to finish in the flesh. The same power that took you out of poverty into prosperity, I'm saying to you, that power can only be amplified in your life.
Amen.
If you believe it, it will continue to amplify itself further in your life.
Amen.
You will never have to depend on Ishmael for anything. But by constantly holding on to the word of God, you know, there was something I talked about in the chat. I don't know if I can get the CD. I didn't get that day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Maybe I should talk about it next time. Because it's the power of God. I realize that what happens in this world today is that we are ashamed of the gospel. And that's the foundation of all our problems. We are ashamed. No, I preached that thing. We'll talk about it next time. I want to close now. I preached that thing on the church the other day. When I got to Nicaragua, that was when unction came upon me to explain it. I said, God, I never even saw it like this. Then finally something happened yesterday. We showed me. I said, God wanted to prove to me. This is what it means to be ashamed. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. You know what it means to be ashamed? For Paul to say, I'm not ashamed, it means normally he should be ashamed. That everybody would have laughed at him. But the man understood that this is the power of God. You know, yesterday there was a serious accident in our hospital. A bus of final year students had an accident. Terrible. I was going home when they told me what happened. One of my students. So I now said, they said there are two of the students are in ICU. And one was dead. The other ones had broken legs, broken ribs, broken this. Aye. Tears almost came from my eyes. So I said, okay, where are the people? As I just told the girl, come, let's go to ICU. When I got there, in fact, you know, sometimes it's good to be worldly speaking now. The C-Mark was there, you know. The head neurosurgeon was there. The head chest surgeon was there. They were all there. These two boys mustn't die. Ah, the thing gripped me like this, eh? I just wanted to see my, excuse me, ma. I'm a doctor there, I'm a consultant. Then if I want to, you know, say, please, we don't want anybody. I said, I'm Dr. Lucian, I'm the head of moving and nothing. Okay, you can go inside. So I walked and I just said, see my, please, eh? I came here to pray.
I'm serious.
Ah, she said, thank you. I said, so, I know she's a Christian. I said, you will hold my hands. So we join her like this. As the surgeons were digging and doing like this and go, they were doing like that. We just moved the sheet away from the boy's leg and held his leg. Bowed our head. Where? Get my point. Professors, top neurosurgeon, all of them were gathered. I said, wait, I know this one you are doing can fail. I said, Madam, hold my hand. So I said, hold that leg. I held the other leg. In the name of Jesus, we pass the power of God into you. In my mind, I know people will look and say, what is that one doing? That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I don't know whether I get my point. It was when I came out, I understood. I said, okay, the Lord wanted me to understand. Some people say, what do you want your colleagues to think? Think anything you want to. But these are final year students. Yeah. I got the text. That young woman that took me there, that told me, gave me the news. I just sent a message to them. They said, Alpha. I said, both of them are fine. So that one that was unconscious, he's conscious now, he's talking. I said, well. Listen, don't let anybody come and key up your letter. You will be sick at the age of 55. You start using retirement money. Don't be ashamed to open your mouth and say no. Don't be ashamed to open your mouth and say no. I not agree. I told you the first time I went to American Embassy, the woman looked at my account. Hey, nothing inside. I said, You asked me that was a salary account. I earn the money and I spend it. He said, what about the future of your children? Future of my children, you'll be able to print it out? How can you print out the future of my children? Are you stupid or something? You carry crack from Nigeria? How can I print out future of children for you? I looked at the woman, I just said simply, let's not go near that one. Just leave it. I told her straight, just forget that one. Forget. Are you giving me a visa or not? Forget that one. Okay, that one. I'm going for something. Yes, that's okay. It's okay. Come and collect the business. I said, good, that's better. Don't worry about my children. You can't understand. You can't understand anything about it. Just leave that side. Mark the righteous man. His seed will be mighty on the earth. That is the promise I declare upon these children every day. I'm sure my children know how to bless children. They have been blessed so much, they know it. They will tell you, if you can't ask Akinlu to bless you, he will all he needs to do is repeat what his mother has told him and what I have told him. And that word it doesn't have power, I'm sorry to say it. It is power. To say it has power, be like say they borrow and when it won't come out. No. The word is power. If he promises something, it makes sure it comes to pass. The word by itself makes sure it comes to pass. Any arrangement of Ishmael is to reduce the potency of that word. Let us go home. I have kept you here long for today. Just say, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. Thank you for Isaac.